And we're turning in the word of the Lord this evening to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll commence our reading at the beginning of the chapter, the verse 1. We'll take time this evening to read down through the entirety of this chapter, Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 1. And the word of the Lord says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word this evening. Let us still our hearts very briefly as we come to consider God's word, as we ask the Lord for his help tonight, as we come to look at these things before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place in thy house already this evening. Father, we look to thee afresh as we come with the open word of God before us. Father, we do pray that you'll shut us in with thyself, take away the distraction, take away those things that would cause our minds and our hearts even to wander this evening. But Father, for these moments as we consider thy precious truth, we pray that you will draw alongside. We pray, O God, that you will captivate our heart and our minds and our thoughts, even with the things of the living God. Father, we pray you'll draw alongside. Take thy precious word tonight, write it upon our hearts. Make it applicable to all of us this evening, whatever the circumstance, whatever we might be facing, whatever stage we might be in our spiritual walk. Father, we pray tonight that you will have that word that is personal, even to all of us this evening, we pray. Give help now to this preacher, O God, we plead. Thou dost know the help of thee that we need. And Father, we come before thee asking for it reverently, even tonight. Father, we pray for that outpouring of God the Holy Ghost. We pray for that help in the expounding of the word of God. Father, touch my lips now, we pray, with that live coal from off the altar, And make me God's messenger tonight with God's message. Hide man far behind the cross. And may all that is said and done exalt our Saviour and bring glory and honour to thy name. For it's in Christ's precious and worthy name we ask. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, and I've told our congregation in Dunmurry this many times, is one of the greatest theologians that has ever lived. He is probably, certainly, one of my most favourite biblical characters, and indeed biblical writers. His writings are packed with great truth. They are packed with great detail of all the doctrines of God. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 21 epistles, or letters that appear in our New Testament. Romans, of course, is the largest of these. And like all of his other letters, Romans contains teaching that is rich, teaching that is full when it comes to spiritual matters and matters regarding the things of the Lord. In this great letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul tells his readers how to be right. He tells them how to be right with God. He tells them how we are to be right with each other. He tells us how we're to be right with ourselves. There is much instruction and teaching given here on practical Christian living. You see, not only does it contain a great spiritual truth and details of things of a great spiritual nature, but there are many practical lessons that are contained in this great book that has been penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul. It teaches how a sinner can be saved. It teaches how a believer is to live their life for the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, said, "If you understand this book of Romans, you will have the key to understanding the rest of the Bible. Better still, you will have the secret of successful Christian living." And of course, we could turn to many portions of Scripture tonight. We could turn to practically any book of Scripture, and in those books we could find a good practical Christian teaching. We could find lessons on how we are to live our lives as Christians. But tonight we want to look particularly at this portion of Romans chapter 12 and a small section of this chapter this evening. You see, dear child of God, tonight it's not enough for us just to have a head knowledge of these things. It's not enough for us to just say that we're saved and then go on living again in our sin, but there must be a practical outworking. There must be that practical Christian living. There must be an outworking of that faith that we have in our hearts. There ought to be a change in our lives. Our faith is to be shown by how we live. The fact that the Lord has touched our hearts and forgiven our sins and redeemed us through his precious shed blood, that should be manifested in the way we live our lives and how we interact with others and how we deal with the world and how we speak to others and how we treat others. There is to be this outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there are many today and they will teach, well, you can make a profession in Christ, you can be saved, and then you can just go back into the world. You can live as you did before. And sure, it doesn't matter because Christ has saved you, and at the end of the day, you're going to go to heaven. But that's not biblical teaching. It's dangerous teaching. James 2:26 tells us, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Not that our works save us. That's not what is being said here. But the necessary outworking of our true faith in Jesus Christ will be a life that proves our faith in Christ. Our works will not save us, but they are an outward proof that we are saved, and they're a testimony of the saving grace of God in our lives. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "Not that our salvation should be the effect of our work, but our work should be the evidence of our salvation." Another has said, "Faith, as Paul saw it, was a living, flaming thing, leading to surrender and obedience to the commandments of Christ." And there are many today who talk about faith, many today who make a profession, and that is really all it is. And there's no depths to their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but it is important tonight that we as the people of God have an outworking of our faith, in Jesus Christ that is in our hearts. And as we said already, God's word is rich in such teaching. There is no shortage of a scripture that teaches us how we ought to live our lives. There are much instruction to be found in the Word of God, but I want to focus for the remaining moments tonight just on one verse here in Romans chapter 12, and it is the verse number 12. And the Apostle Paul says there, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And really here we have summarized and condensed three golden rules for Christian living. And I believe certainly to a great extent that everything, or certainly most things that are taught and instructed regarding how we live our lives and how we have that outworking of our faith, one way or another fall under one of these three things that Paul speaks of here in verse 12. And if we can follow this instruction, if we can obey what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in verse 12, then there is no doubt that each and every one of us would take a great leap forward in how we live our lives for God. We're told to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to continue instant in prayer. Notice there the first thing that the Apostle Paul speaks of. He says, rejoicing in hope. Now, it's sad to say tonight that many Christians do not have the appearance of rejoicing or joy in their lives. Some believers seem to be just so miserable in everything that they do, and we can all be guilty of this if we're honest. We can all be guilty of having that sad look upon our countenance. We can all be guilty at times of leading a life which seems to be so empty and void of joy. Now, of course, there are times when we are facing difficulty and the pressure's on. There are times when the burden is heavy. There is time when we are feeling the heat of the day. We maybe are just about keeping our head above the water, spiritually speaking. And of course, in these situations, we're certainly not going to be jumping around for joy. And we understand that, and the Apostle Paul understands that. But what the Apostle is saying here, that within the child of God, and indeed even on our external countenance, there ought to be this attitude of rejoicing, no matter what situation we face. Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're deep down in the depths of the valley, the child of God ought to have this spirit of rejoicing in their hearts and in their souls. Think about the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They were arrested. We read there in Acts chapter 5, they were brought before the council. They were tried for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we read on down in that chapter in the verse 41 that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And here the apostles, in spite of all that they had been through, in spite of the fact that they were going through that great persecution for the cause of Christ, we are told there that they departed from the council, they departed from that trial and that examination. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing. Not rejoicing in the pleasantness of their circumstances, because their circumstances weren't pleasant. They weren't rejoicing in any material gains, but they were rejoicing in suffering. They were rejoicing in suffering shame for Jesus Christ. Oh, they had a joy in their hearts. See, no matter what they were to face, no matter what cost they would have to pay, the apostles were sure that they would be found in that spirit of rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And I must admit tonight it's a challenge to my own heart, because I ask myself the question, well, if I was in the shoes of the apostles there, what would I be doing? And if I answer honestly, I must say that I probably wouldn't have been rejoicing. I would have been downcast. I would have been discouraged. But yet we're commanded here through the Apostle Paul in our text in Romans 12, in the verse 12, and also by the examples of the apostles, to be Christians who are rejoicing. The word rejoicing in Romans 12, in the verse 12, in the original, it means very literally to be full of cheer. We're to be full of cheer as the people of God, as we seek to live our lives for the Lord, as we seek to go through this pilgrim pathway here on earth, no matter what we face, no matter how difficult things might be, we are to be a people who are full of cheer. When we're on the mountaintop, when we're receiving a great blessing of the Lord, oh yes, we're to be full of cheer. We're to be full of cheer when times are going so well, but oh, when the trials come, we're also to be full of cheer. When we find ourselves in the valley, When we find ourselves going, as it seems, from one trial to another, we're to be rejoicing. We're to have a joy in our hearts. And the apostle here, in no way whatsoever, is taking away from the seriousness and the reality of the difficulties that God's people face. Not at all. If any child of God knew what it was to face trial and difficulty, it was the apostle Paul. He knew all too well the strain. He knew all too well the burden and the difficulty and the challenge of what it was to be a child of God. And yet he was a man who was constantly rejoicing. Why was that possible? Because this rejoicing of the apostle, this joy, was not founded upon or subject to what was going on around him. It was not based on his circumstances. It was not based on what material things he might have had in this life or what type of home he had or whatever else it might have been. And if we face or place our rejoicing and our attitudes and make them dependent upon our circumstances and what we face in this life, well then, very often we would have no cause to be full of joy or cheer. But rather we learn here that through the apostle that this rejoicing is dependent not on the Christian's circumstances, but on the Christian's hope, because we're told there that we're to be rejoicing in hope. What is this hope? What was the Apostle Paul's hope? What is the child of God's hope? What's my hope tonight? What's your hope tonight as a believer? One commentator said that this hope was the hope of the glory of God, the hope of which nothing can make a believer more cheerful in this world. You see, this hope is in God. Our hope is what we have in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our hope tonight is in the great truth that through Christ we've been lifted from the depths of our sin. We're no longer on that road leading to destruction, but we're found in the family of God. We're redeemed. Our hope is in the fact that one day, because of Christ, we're going to be with Christ for all eternity. That's why the Christian's to be constantly rejoicing. You see, our hope is unchangeable. Oh yes, our circumstances will change. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, that will change, maybe on a daily basis even. But our hope in Jesus Christ is one that never changes. Our anchor is firmly placed in the rock, which is the Savior, and therefore our rejoicing should never change. We're not taking away from what difficulties you might be facing tonight or the seriousness of them. I know the difficulties that God's people face. It doesn't matter whether it's back in our own congregation in Demurray or here in Mourne. God's people face difficulty. There are serious trials. There are many of God's people tonight and they're heartbroken. And they're difficult and there are many things that are weighing heavily upon them and they're struggling in their spiritual walk. They're struggling in the things of life and there is much grief and hurt and heartache amongst the people of God and they are bringing many to the depths of despair and sorrow. And that's real. And yet, through it all, the Apostle Paul says we're to be rejoicing not in those circumstances, but in our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no matter what we face, no matter how difficult the road might be, no matter how heavy the burden we're carrying gets, we have a great hope, an unchangeable hope in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You see, Paul faced, trialed, and carried burdens himself. But what did he say in the midst of it all? Those very well-known words. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know him I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, Paul was rejoicing. Oh yes, things were hard, the trials were coming, the burdens were heavy, but yet he had committed all to Christ, that great unchangeable hope, and he was rejoicing in the things of the Lord. And we're to do the same tonight, dear believer. Your trials are but for a season, but your hope in Christ is forever, it's eternal. The first rule here to Christian living that the apostle draws to our attention is that we're to be rejoicing and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. But the second thing that the Apostle Paul draws to our attention that we want to notice this evening there is that we're to be patient in tribulation. There are many things that are uncertain as we go through this life, many things, as we've made reference to already, that are changeable. Especially in this day and age in which we live, things are so changeable. The world is so fast-paced. Things are changing constantly on a day and daily basis. Think of technology and how fast it is moving on, how quickly it's developing, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the detriment. And as we go through life, we're faced with many things which are uncertain, many things that cannot be depended upon, many things that are changeable from one moment to the next. But Paul speaks here of one thing that we can be certain of, and that is tribulation. As he speaks here in Romans 12, in the verse 12, he doesn't speak here with the type of language, if tribulation comes, them are to be patient. But he is stating it here as being a fact that as the people of God, at some stage in our life, perhaps some more often than others, there will be tribulation that we will be called to pass through. We will be placed in circumstances which are difficult. We will be placed in times which are hard. And we will go through the midst of periods of tribulation. This much is certain in a great world of uncertainty. This much we can be sure of. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 20. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture, one that really you could read over and not think too much about, but when we read it and look at what it's saying, it is a wonderful verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 20. And it says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And as we look at that verse and we look at the language used there, what this verse really is saying is that not only when we're at fault, not only when we're in the wrong, not only when we are under the chastising hand of God are we buffeted, but there are also those times when we're doing well. There are those times when we're going on well with the Lord. We're walking close to the Lord. Things are going well. We're serving Him as we ought. We're rejoicing and what He has done for us, and we're up in the mountaintop, and we're going on really as well as we could expect, humanly speaking, and yet even in those times, there can be tribulation. Even in those times, there can be difficulty. What we're told here in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2 is that even in those times, being patient in those difficulties brings glory and honor to God. Back in Romans 12:12, the word used for tribulation there, it's dealing really with pressure. And tonight maybe you feel the pressure of circumstances around you. Perhaps that pressure is great. Perhaps there's a great burden upon you tonight. Perhaps this period of tribulation is weighing heavily upon you. Maybe you're going on well with the Lord. Maybe things are good in your life and you feel, spiritually speaking, that you're close to the Lord and you're on that mountaintop and you're having a good experience with the Lord in your Christian walk, and yet at the same time there are these trials and difficulties. And you're under pressure and you're feeling the heat of the day. Well, even then you're not to be surprised that they may come. But what's the message that Paul has for you tonight? Well, he exhorts you to be patient. To be patient. When I was reading those words of the apostle, I thought about how the Lord tells His people to be still and to know that I am God. Be still, be calm. Leave the matter with God. Why? Because God is saying, know that I am God. Leave it in the hands of the Almighty God. Dear believer, know that God is in control. Read the Word of God. See all that He has done before. Know that He is God. Know that He's the Lord of your life. Know that He sees your circumstances. Know that He will give you grace and strength and help to come through them. That's what the Lord is saying to you tonight in your period of trial. Be still and know that I am God. Be patient in your tribulation. The word patience speaks of staying under or remaining. It's that idea of being still, waiting on the Lord. I don't know much about weather systems, but I do know this, that the calmest place to be in a major storm is in the very eye of the storm, to be in the center of the storm. Find this explanation of this truth online. It said, the eye is a region of mostly calm weather. At the center of strong tropical cyclones, it is surrounded by the eye wall, a ring of towering thunderstorms where the most severe weather and highest winds occur. And dear believer, tonight you might be surrounded by the ring of the towering thunderstorms of tribulation and difficulty and trial and heartache and suffering, some maybe perhaps very severe. But what Paul is saying here, that as the child of God with Christ in your life, you can know what it is to be in the very eye of the storm, the very center. That place where you can experience calmness and stillness, that peace in the midst of your tribulation and everything around you might be chaos. Yet you can be still, you can be patient. You can know the presence of the Lord. How do we experience it? By heeding that very exhortation of God, be still and know that I am God. To wait on Him. To be patient. To know that He is there. Surrender your situation to the Lord. Leave it with Him at the throne of grace. Pray for strength and grace. Pray for the leading hand of God. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, when he had prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and it's a word to all believers, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What was he saying to Paul? Be patient. Be still. Know that I am God. Be patient in tribulation. The Lord will carry you through. And really, this truth points back to the very first exhortation of the Apostle Paul here. How we're to rejoice in hope. How can we be patient in tribulation? By remembering the hope that we have in Christ, by rejoicing in that great hope. We're to be rejoicing in hope, we're to be patient in tribulation. But notice finally here, the third rule to Christian living that the Apostle Paul gives us in verse 12. He tells us that we're to be continuing instant in prayer. And really, as we tie all that the Apostle Paul is saying here together, we could state that to achieve this rejoicing and hope, to achieve this patience and this stillness in the midst of tribulation, what are we to do? We're to continue instant in prayer. You see, all these things are linked together. They all go hand in hand. You see, how can we be rejoicing? How can we be patient and still in times of difficulty if we're never found in the attitude of prayer? Subject of prayer is found nearly on a constant basis throughout the pages of Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. We can read all about this wonderful and miraculous communion with God that the believer has the privilege of enjoying. And we must say this evening that prayer, it's not just a privilege, it's not just a great gift, but more and more we see it's a necessity. It's vital. It's a necessity for me. It's a necessity for you individually. It's a necessity for the church of God. It's a necessity for the congregation here. We must be found in communion with God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And dear believer, we need to pray. I need to pray. You need to pray. It's of absolute necessity. If we want to live as God would have us to live, if we want to experience the blessing of the Lord, if we want God's Spirit to fall upon us in periods of revival and refreshing, if we want His hand to be upon His work as we seek to labor for Him, if we want to see Him move in our communities in saving power, and of course we do, then we need to pray. I fear that there are many Christians that have lost the burden for prayer. They've lost the grasp of the necessity of prayer. Oftentimes, we can look to the busyness of the world and our lives, and we can find many excuses not to pray. So much to do, with so many places to be, we So many things to tick off the to-do list, and the first thing to go is prayer. That's usually the first thing that we will begin to neglect. Perhaps we'll just say a couple of words in the morning, just a couple of words at night, and think nothing of prayer really in between. But it needs to be more than this. The Apostle Paul here exhorts the child of God to be continuing instant in prayer. We're to persevere in prayer. We're to be constantly diligent in the place of prayer. We are to adhere closely to the practice of prayer in our lives, whether that's in the public place or the private place. Luke 18:1, we read, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint." Pray without ceasing is what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. Continue in prayer in Colossians 4 and the verse 2. And there are many other portions we could turn to. And they exhort us directly to persevere in prayer. They tell us that the child of God is to be constantly and continually in this attitude of prayer. What does it mean here when the Apostle Paul says that we're to be continuing instant in prayer? What does it mean when Scripture tells us that we're to pray without ceasing? Well, of course, we can't physically, in the outward appearance, be praying 24 hours a day in the sense that our lips are moving and our eyes are closed, because that would be impossible. We know that. But what Paul is exhorting us here is that the believer is to be constantly in the attitude of prayer. We're to constantly be in tune with God. We're to be constantly in communion with Him in our hearts and in our souls. There ought not to be a waking moment of this life when our hearts and souls are not in communion with our Lord. Prayer is not to be an afterthought. It's not to be something we do as an emergency, not plan B. When things go wrong, it's not a last resort. But we should be living our lives in constant prayer. All that we do throughout our day should revolve around our communion with God through Christ. That's a challenge to the hearts of all of God's people. Because it is then and only then that we can do as Paul exhorts us here, to rejoice in the hope we have in Christ, to be patient in those times of tribulation. Therefore, brethren and sisters, here are three very simple things really that Paul brings us to consider as we seek to live for Christ. Three things that must be in place in our lives. Three outworkings of our faith in Jesus Christ. Three outworkings of that change that has happened in our heart and in our soul as a result of the great work of the Savior. We're to be rejoicing in our hope in Christ. We're to be patient in our tribulation. And only we will experience these things only if we're continuing instant in prayer, and that constant communion with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. May these attitudes be constantly present in all of our lives, in my life and in your life tonight as the people of God, the life of this congregation and the entire Church of God. May we be a people that not only can profess Christ and our faith, but we live it out every day of our lives, by our countenance, by the words we speak, by the attitudes we have. And may it all be sealed with our constant and continual communion with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We trust that that would be the case tonight in all of our lives, and that the Lord would bless these things to our heart, and that He would help us and give us the grace to put them into practice as we seek to live for Him and walk with Him. Hymn number 439, before we come to our season of prayer tonight, just to change our position for a period of time. 439, "I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide." 439, again we'll stand together as we worship the Lord, please. Standing together as we sing, please.
I am a shepherd, one I love so well.
As we come to the season of prayer this evening, do remember, of course, the things you normally remember here in your own congregation, those that are sick and laid aside. Remember the needs of the denomination as a whole and God's work as a whole in this day and age, particularly when there's much opposition and hostility to the Word of God. Do pray as the Lord's Word will go forth. Pray, of course, for your own pulpit here, and that the Lord would meet the need and bring the man of his choosing to give wisdom to the intermoderator and to the session, and for all empty pulpits across the land as well tonight. Do pray for all these things at the throne of heavenly grace tonight. I'll lead us off this evening, then one after the other. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace and seek the Lord's face in prayer tonight. Let us pray. Our eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that great truth rings true in the hearts and souls of the child of God, that we have a shepherd. We have one that leads us, one that guides us, one that directs us. We thank thee, O God, that whate'er befall, that he is that rock which is sure and certain. We thank thee that he is the unchangeable one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, although the circumstances around us may change, although so often we change in our moods and attitudes, and Father, we can be so changeable, but Father, we thank thee tonight that thou art the same. We thank thee, O God, that thy word and promises are yea and amen. We thank thee, O God, that there is no shadow of turning with thee, and we praise thee tonight for that great hope and assurance and indeed joy that that brings to the child of God. Father, we do thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for its preciousness to our souls. And Father, we pray tonight that all of us as thy people would not just be hearers only, but may we also be doers of the Word. May we be those that live out our faith. May we be those, as the Apostle Paul has exhorted us through the words we consider tonight, may we be those that rejoice in hope. May we be those that are patient in those times of tribulation. And, O Father, may we be those people who are continuing instant in prayer. We pray, O God, tonight that we would be a people that would be marked and characterized by our prayer life. We pray, Father, that not only here in the church building, but in our own homes as we seek to go on with thee, may we spend that time in communion with thyself. We pray, O Father, that you would tune our hearts with thee. We will be found constantly in that communion and fellowship with thyself. And Father, as we come to the place of prayer tonight, we do raise our thanks. We thank thee for the great joy and the great privilege, the great gift that it is that we can come and approach thee. Father, when we think that once we were cut off from thee, once we were wicked, hell-deserving sinners, we had no right to have access to thee. Well, Father, we thank thee tonight that through Jesus Christ we can come into the very presence of the King of Kings. We can come and approach the Lord of Lords. And not only that, but Father, we praise thee tonight that you welcome us. We thank thee, O God, that thou art willing and waiting to hear the cries of thy people. And Father, as such tonight we pray that you will help us as we cry unto thee in prayer. Give that spirit of prayer which only thou can give. We pray that you'll give us that boldness at the throne of grace. May we be like that one of old who didn't let thee go until he received the blessing. Oh, Father, may that be the case tonight in prayer. May we continue, may we persevere, may we come with that faith and trust in thee as we seek thy face tonight. Bless thy work here. We thank thee for it. Thank thee for the open door. We thank thee for the oversight. We thank thee for thy people that thou dost meet with here week by week. We praise and we thank thee for the witness and the testimony. We thank thee for thy word that goes forth from the pulpit week by week. And Father, we do pray that you'll pour out thy blessing upon it. We pray, O God, that you will add to your church daily such as should be saved. May this congregation and what we pray here, we pray for right across the land. May we have a taste of that blessing of the Lord. May we know what it is to be revived in our hearts. May we know what it is for the Lord to dwell with us as we seek to go on with thee. Continue then with us tonight, we pray. Help each and every one that would seek thy face. Give us a blessed time, a Around the throne of grace, we ask, Alma, be careful to give thee all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Christ's precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.